Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
Would you go ahead and just give a hand to the band? It was a great day. Our high schoolers are extremely talented and thankful for Rob and DJ filling in the gap for us. What a great song, My Heart Is Yours, and what a dangerous song, right? Sometimes I'm leery about singing that song. I wonder if I really mean it. My heart is yours, take it all, my life in your hands. Perfect setup for where we're going today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. We're going to plant ourselves in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 15 through 17. While you're making your way there, I want to ask, have you ever had one of those mornings where you wake up before your alarm clock? You're rested, you're not tired, you're not groggy, able to get ready, no interruptions. You actually make breakfast at home, you don't grab a bag on your way out. Once more, your coffee, you brew it at the house, and it's still hot while you're drinking it. Those are good mornings, right? And while you're there, you realize, man, I've got a lot of time before I need to leave. And so maybe even if you're a believer, you grab the Bible and you just read it and your heart's encouraged. You're renewed. You're recognizing, God, you are awesome. And you recognize it's just been too long between you and God, time spent, and he's encouraged your heart. And so that morning, you just renew your devotion to him. God, I'm going to be a devoted follower. I'm not going to give in to the distractions of the gossip that waits me at the office. I'm not going to jump in and lose my cool with people who frustrate me. I'm going to be patient with that person that drives me nuts. Why? Because he's made in your image. Those mornings are beautiful. They're wonderful. Love them. But they're typically few and far between, are they not? And when we have them, they don't last very long. Because you might end your time in God's word and prayer, and then maybe you pick up your phone and you just open a social media app. Not, you know, it's harmless. You're just scrolling through the news feeds or whatever, and you just feel your heart become a little more discontent, starting to see other people's lives and comparing yours to theirs. Then that random advertisement shows up in your news feed, and go, wow, that I think I could use that. I want that. And you just start to think about how you can have that particular item. Maybe it's that item that, you know, fills that empty corner in your house that nobody knows is empty, but you do. And you're going to buy that item. You're going to fill it there. And people are going to come over and still not know it's there, but you have to have it. Maybe you're like, Matt, I don't do social media. Okay, so you check your email. And you just recognize there's a lot of work to be done. Your boss has sent an email and said he wants this, this, and this, and soon as you come in. Or maybe it's your kids. It's a quiet morning, and then they wake up. And that's gone, right? We are not thinking anymore about our time in God's word and our time in prayer and being that devoted follower. Rather, at this moment, we're distracted. The truth is, distractions, they exist for all of us. They just look different for each and every one of us. Like, for example, on social media, I'm on one particular social media site, and many of you, you like to post different things. And lots of the posts that come across my newsfeed is Pinterest stuff. And so I see it, and you know what it doesn't do for me? It doesn't grab my heart. It doesn't make me think, oh, we need to buy that new cardigan. You know, like, that's just not how my brain works. It's not clickbait for me. But for some of you, maybe that's your distraction. You know what else doesn't bother me? Food. Food to me is a necessity to stay alive. I don't think about it. I don't go, I gotta have it. I eat it because I want to keep living. But many of my friends, they do this. They must think like me. Obviously, they're not eating it. They're just taking pictures and posting about it. But they love to post their pictures. And for you, I'm glad. But I don't look at that and go, man, my ham sandwich stinks. No, it's not the way my brain works. But you know what does distract me often? Retirement. I'm 35 years old. I don't get a pension. And I think often about, am I doing my part? Where could we cut? Could we save this? Let's not do this. Maybe, just maybe, we'll make it for the time that I'm too old and my brain doesn't make sense and you don't want to hear me speak anymore. And you go, well, Matt, that's wisdom to plan for retirement. Yes, until I spend all my free time thinking about it. Until I become consumed with trying to get a second job, make more money, do something so that what? I can be comfortable when I quit working. The other thing that really gets to me is actual comfort. You see, I grew up in a third world country. I grew up where we got water from the city 2 days a week. Not kidding. We didn't know when our power was going to be out because it was rolling outages and they just randomly would turn our power out. Then I would take cold showers from mountain spring water in a bathroom that wasn't heated. So I've paid my dues, if you will. I'm dad. I'm father. I have my own job. I want to be comfortable. Much more, I'm a pastor. I study God's word. I give my life to his ministry. I get to hear complaints from people. I get to counsel people. So when I come home, I want to be comfortable. And so I have this dream at times where I go in the back door and there's my lovely wife and my three kids and they're all standing to greet me. Even though Isaac can't stand, he's standing to greet me. And all of them ask me about my day. And they don't interrupt each other. It goes in order, Sharina, Titus, Macy, and Isaac. And then the kids give me hugs and kisses, and they run upstairs, and they play, and they get along. I don't hear, stop, no argue. It's true, I hear that often from my daughter. I don't hear that, and my wife goes, just take a nap, just rest, dinner will be ready. Then she calls me for dinner, I'm feeling rejuvenated, and we sit at dinner, and you know what doesn't happen? No one is talking louder than the other one to be heard. I don't hear my name called 18,000 times, and I get to eat a hot meal, not a cold one. My heart longs for comfort. The kids, they shower themselves. They put their own pajamas on, and they put themselves to bed. And then we get to talk uninterrupted, and we go to bed at like 10:30. And we feel rested the next morning. I long for those things. And you go, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing until I neglect my responsibility as a husband and a father. Nothing until I want that so much more that I don't pour into my wife or my kids. You see, well, maybe that's not your distractions. But we're all distracted. So the question is, what distracts you? Is it your work? Are you putting in all the hours to hopefully get that promotion so that you can get the prestige of a new title? Is it your kids? You run them to this sports practice, to this play practice, to this SAT prep class, all around. You hit the bed tired and you're like, I'm exhausted. And maybe you've been here and you're like, you know what, this devoted, distracted series is great. And I love the idea of being a devoted believer, but surely that's not really possible in 2016. Once more, you don't even actually believe that God wants you to be an actual devoted believer because look at the schedule you have to keep. I tell you, this morning we're going to look at John's encouragement to several congregations, to believers. In 1 John, he's writing a letter, and what's happened is the church there that he's writing to, as well as the other congregations, they've been established, but some false teachers have come in. And they've said, sure, Jesus, no big deal, but you can also do whatever you want. So Jesus, yeah, but just live however you want. And so John's purpose in 1 John is to tell them, this is how you know that you have fellowship with God. He uses it over and over. I write these things to you so that you may know. My little children, so that you may know. He's helping them understand. This is how you know whether or not you're a real believer. And then we get to this passage this morning. If you've been in the Christian faith for any length of time, you're probably familiar with it. Join me in reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Join me in prayer. Worship you. Thank you for receiving songs as an act of worship. Thank you for your word. Would you allow your Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts, to recognize, help us recognize where we're distracted, to teach us how to be more of a devoted believer. Forgive us for where we have been enticed by things that are against you. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so John writes, the first thing, he gives us a command. You don't need an advanced degree to know what this is. So I need some help. I'm a youth pastor. Participate if you would, please. What is the command at the beginning? Do not. One more time. Do not. All right, love the world. So if your brain works like mine, the first thing I go is, what is the world? And if you spend any time in or around the Bible, you go, John 3:16. For God so loved the... Now what's John doing over here? Do not love the... And then yet he says God loved the world, and if we're supposed to be like Jesus, why aren't we loving the world? Two things. One, the context drives the passage. The world in John 3:16 is talking about people. God loved sinners, you and I, that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. And there's a Greek reason too, but I'm not going to bore you with it. Over here, the same guy who wrote John 3:16 writes 1 John. Here, he's writing to people who already are believers. And he's telling them, listen, do not love the world. But then he says something else. He says these next words at the end, or the things in the world. We're going to spend most of our time this morning just wondering or examining what these things of the world or things in the world are. He gives us three categories. John provides three categories to help you and I understand what things in the world mean. And I submit to you this morning that these things, these three categories, is where a distracted Christian needs to look first when they're no longer devoted to Christ. So if you're here this morning, you're like, yeah, I'm wavering in my devotion to Christ. You need to look and examine your life based on these three categories. And it's in one of these three categories you will find yourself. And then inside these categories, there's all kinds of ways to be distracted, but they fit under one of these three categories. But first, we need to answer this question. What is the world? Here's the definition. The world is the organized system under Satan. Hear me? The world is the organized system under Satan, which operates through unbelieving people. The world is the organized system under Satan, which operates through non-Christians. It is the value system of those who are against God, those who are enemies of God. So you might even think about what John says in 1 John 5:19. He says, we know, talking about Christians, we know we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's saying, guys, Christians are from God. We have a new nature. We have a new heart. But the world, its system, its values, all that is from and under the power of Satan. Jesus said in John 15:18-19, he said, the world will hate me and those who follow me. Why? Because it operates on the basis of ungodly thoughts, ungodly attitudes, ungodly motives, values, and goals, all of which go directly against God and his holiness. He's talking about the world and the people in it. Those who deny Christ, those people, they don't care about God, his glory, and they do not care about submitting to his authority. It is in this sense that Christians must not love the world. Likewise, if you've ever heard the term worldliness, like, man, I'm just struggling with this worldliness stuff, it refers primarily to an attitude that is motivated by a wrong desire or wrongful self-promotion. So the command is to not love the world. but he also says, or the things in the world. So what are these things? The first category that John provides for us in verse 16 is desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh. If you have the NIV, it would say cravings of the flesh. So a distracted Christian is one who is unwilling to battle his desires or his physical cravings. This, I submit to you, is the first place we as Christians need to check when our devotion to God has been wavering. Did you know that in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8, God calls believers to kill the desires of our flesh? But all too often, we follow our desires of our flesh, do we not? So what is desires or what is cravings? It says it refers to a strong impulse. It would be sexual sins as well as all activities that stem from self-seeking, godless nature that we're born with. So some of these desires would look like this. They would be sexual immorality. This would be adultery, homosexuality, fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. Some of these things would be sexual immorality. Some others would be jealousy. It would be a strong desire for comfort and luxury to the point of enslavement. It is coveting. It is fits of anger. A desire to cause division. And so we might think about it like this. It's really any desire, any attitude, any thought, any word or action that God forbids. So what is the things in this world? The first, he says, desires of the flesh. We might think about it like this. If you're a Christian, Jesus said in Matthew 22 that the greatest commandment is to do what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So a distracted Christian would be one who loves himself so much more than anyone around him. To the point that his goal, his mission every day is to wake up and serve himself, no matter the cost to himself or those around him. A distracted Christian enjoys these desires and does not want to battle against them. So the interesting thing is when I read this text, I go, but God gave us desires. What do we do with them? Well, the interesting thing is desires in and of themselves typically aren't sinful. But the moment that my sinful heart interacts with a desire, it can become sinful. So let's think about this. Sexual desires in humans is normal, God-given, but if you choose to gratify sexual desires through pornography, it's sinful. If you choose to gratify sexual desires through lust, through adultery, it's sinful. A desire for comfort and rest is not in and of itself bad until you desire to be resting so much that you become lazy and neglect your duties. Let's think for a moment, a married couple. Husband goes to work Monday morning, gets into work, his email is full. His boss comes into him and gives him 3 new assignments and says, I need these done ASAP, on top of all the work he hasn't caught up from the weekend. And that boss is riding him and he's trying and he finally just gives up and he goes, 5 o'clock cannot come fast enough. 5 o'clock, I'm going to go home. I'm going to say hi to my kids. I'm going to walk down to the basement. I'm going to bury myself there. I'm going to watch the Jets lose another game, but I'm going to be there and I'm going to just have me time. Meanwhile, his wife, who's at home with his 3 kids, has already refereed 538 fights before 10:30 a.m. Once more, his son needs a diaper change. The wife changes a diaper, needs another wipey, and when she turns back, his son decides to empty the rest of his bowels on your white carpet. And all she can think about is 5 o'clock can't come fast enough. Why? Because my husband's coming home. And I'm going to give him a high five, see you later, Starbucks it is, just need some sanity time. So what happens when he comes home? He comes in and he goes, honey. She's like, you have no idea the day I've had. You? You have no idea what my boss said. Honey, have you cleaned up poopy diapers off of white carpet? I don't think so. I've refereed this many fights. And he goes, but honey, this is my day. And he said, I'm sorry, I just have to go downstairs and relax. She said, no, I'm leaving. The kids are yours. And what's happened at that moment is a fight, an argument has ensued because two desires in and of themselves were not bad until they wanted them more than they cared about the people they were with. A distracted Christian doesn't want to battle against these desires. They want to give in to them. I just need me time, and I'm going to do whatever I need to do to grant me some me time. Where Christians often get distracted is they have these desires that are self-seeking, and they're struggling to resist these desires. Why? Because they're buried so deep in our hearts, and they feel so good. So if a distracted Christian is one who is unwilling to battle his physical cravings, then what is a devoted Christian? A devoted Christian is one who actually wages war against his physical cravings. Against his physical desires. He makes war. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans 6, verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Let's use our example. Do not let sin, that desire for you time, reign in your body so that you obey it over my command to you to be a godly husband and a godly wife. So how does one believer make war against his physical cravings, his physical desires? The answer is you suffocate them. You actually suffocate them. You go, what? Listen, your physical desires have a lifeline, a blood flow. Here's what I mean. Don't stream shows that encourage your sexual lust. Don't entertain thoughts that encourage you to jealousy for what others have. Your physical cravings come from somewhere. Jesus says in Matthew 15, they come from your heart. It's through your heart that evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, slanders, gossip. That's where it comes from your heart. So don't feed these desires that encourage you to sin. Cut them off. Well, how do we do that? Two ways. Number one, I told you, suffocate them. Cut off the blood flow to them. But two, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says that we are to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 14. And what he literally means in that text is set your mind on the very words of God. How in the world can you kill or make war against your physical desires that want to encourage you to sin against the Holy God if you don't know this Holy God? If you've not spent time with this Holy God? If you've not listened to what he says about these physical cravings and desires? He says, similar, Paul does in Romans 8, verse 6, he says, those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You might even think about it this way. The devoted believer sets his mind on the very words of God. He means they set their mind on the words of God and the realities that they stand for. But you can never make war against these desires that encourage you towards sin if you do not set your mind on God's word. So the first category John gave us to help us understand what he means by do not love the things in the world is the cravings of your flesh, your physical desires. But then the second one he gives us, and where we often find ourselves, is the things of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the cravings of the eyes. So a distracted Christian, if you're distracted at times, you might want to check, what am I putting in front of my face? What am I putting in my eyes? If the cravings of our flesh are what come from within, then the cravings of the eyes are the lusts that come from around us. It's not just what you feel. It's not just these deep impulses and desires. Not at all. It's also what you see. You go, well, Matt, hey, listen, God gave me eyes, so they surely can't be bad, right? And Proverbs 20, verse 12 actually says as much. They're not. They're a good gift from God. With our eyes, this morning, I got to enjoy a beautiful sunrise. With our eyes, I get to see portions of God's glory in creation. I get to look at my beautiful wife and kids, all good things. But the moment I become careless with what I put in front of my eyes, I can feed those physical desires and cravings. If what is in the world where we live is craved by what we see, and if our eyes may be the means by which we allow desires to take root in our heart, and we would be wise to consider what it is we put in front of our eyes. Let's just be real for a second. What shapes a person's belief system nowadays, more than typically anything else, is what they read and what they watch with their eyes, is it not? Is that not the society we live in? We read something, even if it's not true, we believe it. We watch something and we go, that's how it's supposed to be. That's marriage. No. That's a modern family. No. But we believe it. And it's like this. The longer we put something in front of our eyes, the easier it becomes to believe it. Author David Wells says this in regards to the world and worldliness. It's a great quote. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. So how does a Christian become distracted with worldliness? They're careless with what they put in front of their eyes. Most of us would go, no, I'm not careless. Let's just take a moment and think. What are we consuming on a week-to-week basis? If you've been at this church for any length of time, you've heard this phrase, all of life is counsel. All of life is counsel, meaning that everything we experience, everything we watch, read, talk about, listen to, think about, is doing one of two things, church. It's either pointing you towards God or away from Him. You have to understand, what you do is never neutral. Scrolling through Facebook is never neutral. Interacting with people is never neutral. It's doing one of two things. It's pointing you to God or away from Him, but that's it. Consider again our married couple. They realize they're in trouble, so they come into biblical counseling and they talk to the pastor, and the husband starts, he goes, I don't know what to do. I can never please her. She's not happy. She doesn't like the fact that she has to drive a minivan. She doesn't like the fact that she can't buy new outfits every week. She gets to stay at home. I'm working two jobs, and she still wants more. She sits there and goes, he's right, and I don't know why. Well, after time spent with them, start working through some particular issues, asking good questions, we come to find out that her mornings are spent scrolling through different social media feeds. Harmless, right? Just looking at particular things. But as she scrolls through them, all her likes, all the things that she's actually looking at are things of this world. She finishes that and she moves to just reading about the latest scandals. She moves from that in the afternoon to watching HGTV, harmless, right? Until she starts to look around her house and go, why don't I have that kitchen? And then she moves that night from watching HGTV, she tops her day off with the Kardashians. And if you don't know who the Kardashians are, God bless you. What's happening there? She's careless with what she's putting in her eyes. She's reading, she's watching, she's taking things in that feed this craving for more. She's not getting after making war against her flesh. She's feeding it. So if a distracted Christian is one who craves what he sees with his eyes, then what is a devoted Christian? A devoted Christian is one who filters everything his eyes take in through the lens of scriptures. He looks at the world around him and looks at it through what the Bible says about the world around him. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and the righteous altogether. The psalmist is saying the law of God, the word of God is perfect and it revives our souls. If you are here this morning and you feel like you're kind of just waning in your devotion to God, may I submit to you, go bury yourself in God's word. It revives your soul. Once more, the psalmist says, it enlightens your eyes, and his word is true. A distracted Christian is one who craves what he sees with his eyes, but a devoted Christian is one who sees things, and then he filters those things through what the scriptures actually say about those things. 2 Timothy says it like this in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. The author is Paul, and he says this. I love it. All scripture, I mean, does Paul mess around? 60% of scripture? No, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Listen, for training in righteousness. You want to be devoted. That the man of God, woman, right? We're not a chauvinist church. The man or woman of God may be complete, listen, equipped for every good work. These two passages tell us that God's word is sufficient to provide an accurate picture of whatever it is we're looking at with our eyes. So up to this point, we've had two categories to help us understand what things in the world mean. It's the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. It's the desires of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, those cravings. And the third one is pride of life, or you might have a translation that says pride of possession. Possession is really more accurate here. It's pride of possession. A distracted Christian finds his identity in what he owns. You might even add in what he achieves. A distracted Christian finds his identity in what he owns or what he achieves. It's the last part of verse 16. He says, the pride of life or pride of possession. So let's think about this. If the lust of your flesh and the lust of your eyes refer to the desires for what you do not have, then the pride of possession refers to the sinful pride over what you do have. But it's not just pride about what you do have. It carries this weight, this idea that this is a loud mouth. A loud mouth who wants you to know about himself and his accomplishments. It's what Pastor Nate talked about a couple weeks ago. When he said, you know, there's always that guy. You're telling a story, and then there's that guy. He one-ups you. Well, think about it in terms of this. You're just talking in a group, and you're like, man, it's been a long time since we've had a vacation. Really want to have a vacation. Oh, really, man? I've been to Hawaii 10 times in the last 3 years. It's awesome. Or you're talking, just the car's kind of going out. We need to think about what it looks like to buy a car. It's like, car, it's going out. Oh, that stinks, man. I got 18. It's awesome. My job's been good to me. God has been good, right? Just put the Christian spin on it. The pride of possession here is not just that loud mouth boasting in what he has, but it's boasting so that you know what he has. But once more, it is the desire to be better than everyone else and then tell everyone else how much better you are. it is to make your life more important than everybody else's life. Let's just think about that. We're surrounded by this, are we not? That's the society we live in. There is a proper sense in which, of course, you are to do your best. In our household, we have a saying over and over again, do hard things and do them right. Don't shy away from hard things. Do them. Whatever your hand finds to do, the Bible says, do with all your might. Yes and amen. But the difference is when you do them for God's glory, not yours. But it's easy to forget when things go well, when we do well, when we have achievements. It's easy for us to forget that everything we have is from God. It's easy to start boasting as if what I've attained, what I've achieved, is from my own intellectual hard work. And although I'm responsible to work hard, yes and amen, but who kept me alive to work hard? Who kept my heart beating? Who gave me the ability to use my brain? God. Last week, Pastor referred to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. This idea that John is conveying about the pride of possession is best illustrated through Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, verse 30, he's the king of Babylon, a great nation. He gets up on the rooftop, and this is what he says. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by my might, by my power, and for the glory of my majesty? And what did God do in response? Immediately, he drove Nebuchadnezzar into the field to live as a wild beast until his heart was humbled. A distracted Christian looks around at what he owns, what he has achieved, and thinks these things define him. This is my identity. And when those things don't go the way we want, what happens? We're crushed because we've placed so much of ourselves in these things. So if a distracted Christian is one who finds his identity in what he owns, or what he's achieved, then what is a devoted Christian? Well, if you've thought about it, it's one who finds his identity in Jesus Christ. He reads Romans 12, verse 2, and he obeys it. He's not conforming himself to this world. Instead, he thinks differently. Why? Because the scriptures are constantly renewing his mind. Noticing a theme here? God's word, God's word, God's word. He waits to do what God wants to do. He longs to do what is acceptable and pleasing to God. He would say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would also say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but who? Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, the things I own, the things I've achieved, I live in the flesh. I don't live there anymore. I live in faith, by faith, in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself up for me. If you don't find your identity in Jesus Christ, then at best, you're a distracted Christian. So these three categories help you and I to identify where we may easily become distracted. But here's the difference. A distracted Christian will have seasons where they move in and out of these categories. They may not want to fight against their physical cravings, but at some point they actually do fight. There is a struggle at some point. It's not that we never struggle, no, but it's that we don't live there. So let's just look at what John has done at the end of this text, and we'll come back to what I've just said. Why does John tell us not to love the world? Have you ever wondered, why would he say don't love the world or the things in the world? Well, here's why he says this. Number one, reason number one. Look at verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires. If you have placed all of your efforts, all of your time, all of your energies, trying to make this world your home, trying to find your identity here, if you have these physical cravings and you don't battle against them, rather you feed them through your eyes, he's saying it's going away. It's going to go away. You're going to die and someone else will take it, or Jesus will come back and you won't need it anymore, but it's going away. It doesn't last. I think of my grandfather who recently passed at 62 when he retired. He couldn't just stay put, so he built a shop, a 800-square-foot shop in his backyard, and he acquired tools, and he taught himself how to do all kinds of woodworking. And he was known in the church for being the woodworking guy. He built cabinets, he built their pulpit. He was really good. But in 2013, Christmas of 2013, our whole family was in his house, great-grandchildren, grandchildren, my parents. And I'm leaning next to the recliner where he's at, and we're just talking. It's loud. I can barely hear him. But he looks. He says, Matt, this is a blessing. All the things I've acquired don't matter. Look at the blessing God's given me right here, and I'm striving to leave a godly legacy for this family. Why? Because he understood the things are passing away, and right now, he doesn't care about his wood shop. And you know what's happening? Some of the things he owns have already been dispersed. This world is passing away. So why should Christians not love the world, not put themselves in it? Because it's passing away. But look what else John said. Go all the way back to verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Watch this. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you go, wait, Matt, we just talked about being distracted by the world, but you called us Christians. Yes. Like I said earlier, the difference is we'll struggle with these three categories, but we won't plant ourselves there. We won't live there. We won't give ourselves fully to the things of the world. There will be battles at time, but the person who lives there, who fills his physical cravings all the time, who is careless, who doesn't filter what he takes in through his eyes, who finds his identity in what he owns and what he's achieved, that person, John says, doesn't know Jesus Christ. Because the love of the Father produces humility. It produces a desire to be holy. It produces a desire to follow passionately after Christ. Will we struggle? Yes. But that desire doesn't leave. It's one thing to be distracted by the world. It's a whole nother thing to actually love it. So I have reiterated a few things, and I'm going to do it once more. Why? Because I believe it's very important. These questions I want us to consider are important for us to constantly evaluate our life. Number one, where do you find yourself this morning? Where in your Christian walk do you find yourself this morning? Are you struggling to fight against your physical desires and cravings? The key word being struggle. Or do you find yourself not struggling at all and fully giving into them? Paul says, Romans 8:6, we need to make war against our flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second question has to do with the lust of the eyes, the cravings of our eyes. What are you putting in front of yourself? This whole week, what have you fed yourself? What have you taken in? So as to feed the flesh or to kill it, what are you taking in? Can I submit to you this morning? Over and over again, we heard that we overcome the flesh. we don't love the world because we love God and we know God through his word. So if you want to know whether or not you're a distracted or devoted believer, how much time have you spent planted here versus planted in the world? When's the last time you opened this up and read it? Hear me. You're like, oh, I read it. No, studied it. Meditated on it. Ran the truth that you read all through your life and evaluated your life based on this. If this is not a priority of your day, then at best you are a distracted believer. And at worst you love the world and you're not a believer. But I don't want to leave us hopeless, because John does say, where's your identity, right? But he says in verse 17, it's awesome, whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. It's ingrained in every believer to actually obey God's word, to want to know him, to want to be like him. It's ingrained in you, and your gift is Jesus. Your gift is eternal life with him. So what is your identity in? Where have you placed your identity? Last but not least, do you love the world and the things in the world? Or is God your priority? I struggle with this message because I think about my own life. And I think how easy it is to just go with the flow and not be intentional knowing God. And you know what's really weird? Is I can justify just how busy I am for not reading the Bible. But I love what John Piper says. He said, if there was ever a purpose for Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, social media, it will be to prove that no Christian was too busy for God. Think about that for a second. Church, I love you. I'm thankful for you. I recognize the times we live in are hard, but we'll never change. We'll never set Long Island on fire for God. We'll never see change in our families, in our relationships, and how we're working. We'll never see those things happen if we don't get serious about being a devoted follower of Christ. I ask you guys to just bow your heads for a moment. I'm going to invite the praise team up. I'm going to ask you to do a few things this morning. I'm going to ask that you take time this morning, and before you sing My Heart Is Yours, that you evaluate if your heart is indeed God's. And I'm going to ask that you ask God to reveal where distractions have permeated your life, or whether or not you're actually a follower of Christ. If you love him or if you love the world and the things in the world. Take time this morning to just evaluate. We're busy, right? But now you have some time to evaluate your own life. Repent where you have chosen to be distracted over devoted. Seek God's forgiveness. Make a battle plan to not stay there anymore. Listen, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit alive and at work in you. It's not up to you, but you have to do your part. God promises that the Spirit comforts us, grows us, encourages us. Once more, we have an interceder, one who intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of the throne of God, so that when we pray, he presents our prayers to God for us. Would you just take time this morning to evaluate your life? And you, I invite you, you don't have to come, but pray there or come pray here. Pray with someone. We'll pray with you. Take someone next to you and go, let's just pray. renew your devotion to Christ, and then get after being a devoted follower of Christ. And the last thing I'll leave you with is, for those of you who aren't sure that you actually are a believer, can I just tell you, at the moment that God saved me, he freed the chains of enslavement to sin. And he'll do the same for you, because Jesus Christ is God. He never sinned. He walked on this earth perfectly. He died a death that was reserved for you and I, and he rose from the grave. And he invites all to repent and believe and place their faith in him. If today you've never done that, can I just plead with you, don't leave without at least talking to one of us. And then for those of you who have just evaluated your life, when we sing, sing this as an act of worship. Let me pray for us. Father God, the one who is patient with us, who is ever merciful and gracious, the one who loves us dearly, the one who sent Jesus Christ to pay the debt that I owe, the debt that everyone in this building owes. Father God, have mercy on us. Forgive us where we have falsely believed that this world is better than you. Forgive us where we've been enticed by things that don't last, that are in and of themselves not actually beautiful when compared to you. Strengthen our resolve to follow after you, and then empower us by your Spirit. Teach us to be disciplined. Teach us to love you and love the people around you, but not the world and the things in the world. Receive this song as an act of worship. Receive our prayers as a confession that we're weak and we need you. It's through your Son Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Feel free to share this message, but please remember, don't change it and don't charge for it. The Lord's message is for everyone, and it should be free.